Now, let's open our Bibles to John's Gospel, the third chapter. John's Gospel, the third chapter, beginning at verse 16. Amen? Is everyone there? I'm reading from the King James Version. If you have another version, please read along with us. Amen? Is everyone there? Okay, let's read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that is so good because that's the heart of the gospel, right? And what does it say? What is the first thing it says? God did what? So loved. It didn't say that God loved. It said that what? God so loved. So you know what? When you put that word so in there, that means it adds a little something with it, right? So here it is. God so loved. What did he do? So his love, there was a demonstration, right? And what was that demonstration? Giving. But what did he give? His only begotten Son. Now there was a condition. Whosoever does what? Believes. And what else? Should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And weren't we learning in our lessons about evangelism that the thing we always want to do is bring people to two things. Repent, right? And believe. So here it is. They gotta turn to God, right? Accept his Son, whosoever, a decision. And when they make that decision, what happens? They receive, right? Amen. Now, how many of you were with us on Sunday morning? Praise the Lord. Good. You came back, the brave ones. Okay, for the rest of you, we welcome you. I'm not going to, because of time's sake, I'm not going to go over a review. So, because we have DVDs and we have CDs, you can pick up a copy of that. Amen. But what I want to do, let's jump right into the lesson tonight. I closed on Sunday by making a statement. Remember? I said that the church is never to be needs driven, but spirit led. Okay. Now, what I'm going to do with this lesson, follow me on this. I'm going to give you 5 points. I'm going to give you the outline first. So write this down. And then I'm going to just jump into the scriptures and we're going to go. Okay. Everyone got that? Number one, the love of God is the purpose for evangelism. That's John 3:16. Now, I'm not going to in these sessions talk about the love of God because we've been well taught by our brother Kevin Clark on Sunday church school, right, about the love of God. So those of you who are listening to us or watching this, you can download it and get a whole series on the love of God. But that is the primary important thing in evangelism. Because see, if we're not walking in the love of God, then no matter what we say, it doesn't amount to anything. And I got news for you. The love of God gives us the ability to go out to this world and not only tell them that God loves them, but we can demonstrate to them as well that we love them. Amen? So if you're not walking in the love of God, don't bother in saying anything about the kingdom of God. Amen? All right, that's point number one. Point number two, the word of God is the platform for evangelism. You got that? I'll say it again. The word of God is the platform for evangelism. So in other words, no word, no platform. And you're going to see in this lesson, and you're going to see in our lessons tonight how this plays out. The word of God is the platform for evangelism. Say that with me. Say the word of God is the platform for evangelism. Okay, number three, ready? Prayer is the breath of evangelism. Let me say it again. Okay, I'm going to let you say it. He's good. Prayer is the breath of evangelism. Say it with me. Prayer is the breath of evangelism. Okay, keep that in mind. All right, number four. Praise and worship is the power source for evangelism. Let me say that again. Praise and worship is the power source for evangelism. Say that with me. Say, praise and worship. Now, let's say it all together. Say, praise and worship is the power source for evangelism. And number five, salvation is the fruit of evangelism. Let me say it again. Salvation is the fruit of evangelism. Now say it with me. Salvation is the fruit of evangelism. So there it is. Now you got the whole outline. So you don't have to worry about, if you want to take notes, you can, and as we go in this lesson, you're going to see how this all plugs in. Now also what I'm going to do tonight, I'm going to be reading primarily from the book of Acts. Okay? But what I'm going to do is I'm going to touch on some areas in the book of Acts chapters. I would encourage you to read the whole entire chapter. But what we're going to do here for time's sake and content's sake, we're going to just look at some areas. Amen? Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts. And let's begin at verse 8. Chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. And we're going to read from verse 8 to 16. I'm reading from the King James, and I would encourage you to read along with me in your Bible. Amen? Okay, is everyone there? Now, who's speaking in this verse? Jesus. Okay, he's speaking in verse 8. Let's read it. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, they beheld, and he was what? Taken up, and in a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now hold it right there. Who do you think that was? Angels, right? Meanwhile, what was the disciples doing? Looking up, right? Keep that in mind. Verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now notice what they said. This same Jesus, they saw him what? Go up. And this angels, these two angels are saying what? He's going to come back down, right? Verse 13. No, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called what? Olivet. Now, this is not part of the lesson, but that is why we know on Jesus' second coming, the second coming of Christ, not the rapture. The rapture will occur before that. Okay? But at his second coming, we know exactly where he's going to set down his feet on. He's going to set down his feet on the Mount of Olives. We know it because the angel said this same Jesus. Everyone got that? Let's keep on reading. Verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room. There abode what? Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Verse 14. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Now, I had a pastor friend of ours, right? And he used this verse when he would go minister to Catholics to get them filled with the Spirit. He would tell them, listen, in the upper room, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there as well. And all the Catholics go like this, mother of Jesus. He was there. So in other words, there was a whole bunch of people there, not just the apostles, but there was how many? 120, right? And now, they all continued. Wow. With one accord in what? In prayer and what? Supplication with the women. Okay. And Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brethren, right? Now, verse 15, let's keep on reading. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, right? The number of the names was together were about what? 120, right? Verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Okay, move down to verse 20. Let's read. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Verse 21. Wherefore these men, which have companied with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Now you got that? Okay, let's keep on going. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that they may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now here's what we're talking about. Remember I talked about needs driven? If you notice here, Peter stood up and said, this scripture what? Needs to be fulfilled. Right? Now was he right? Yes, he was right. Right? Follow this. And then he quotes more scripture, right? But now look at what happened. Now here's what I want to read. Let me give you these notes and then you can see this. Some of the problems, remember I talked about needs driven? A needs-driven ministry versus a spirit-directed. Some of the problems and challenges with a needs-driven ministry is timing. It's the timing. The need may be legitimate, but the timing is wrong. You got that? Don't you know that God knows how to fill his scripture? Now, who do you think God appointed to be that 12th apostle? Paul. But when do we see Paul coming on the scene? Much later. So you see, that's why meeting a need, and we're talking about evangelistic outreach, the church going outside the four walls. Just because you see something that needs to be done, two things. That doesn't mean that you, first of all, you and I need to do it at that time, right? And also, God don't need us to help fulfill scripture, right? But here's something else. In Word of Faith circles, right, we do this a lot. So I'm telling on myself. So I'm not talking about your business. I'm telling on myself. How many of us have done this, right? You have a need. You run real quick to the Bible. You grab a scripture. Oh, here's the scripture. I have a need. Here's the scripture. Then what we do is we do what they did. Look at verse 23. What happened there? They appointed two. Now listen, they once again, it was legitimate because they said, we got to get two guys that were walking with us and with Jesus. So they weren't just picking two guys indiscriminately. But how many times have we done that? We set up a situation, a scenario. We picked our two guys. But now look at verse 24. What happened? They prayed. And what did they say? What? What do they say in verse 24? Read it with me. And they prayed and said what? Thou, Lord, knowest the hearts of all men. Show us whether these two thou hast chosen. Did God choose them? Did he choose them? Who chose them? They did. So you see what happens. That's the problem with needs driven. When you're needs driven, we have a tendency to pawn things off. Oh, the Lord will take care of it. Lord, show me which man should I marry. Lord, show me which job should I take. You follow? So here it is. They're, now they set up the scenario. That's why we cannot afford, in this ministry, we're not going to be needs driven. Because there's a whole bunch of needs out there. You follow me? So we're not going to be needs driven. We're going to be spirit led. Amen? In other words, when you're involved in needs driven ministry, it's always self-initiated and not God directed. Okay? Now, another thing was, look at what they did in verse 26. They did what? They didn't know. So what did they do? They cast lots. Rolling dice. Come on, Jesus. No, but listen. No. I'm not making fun of it. No, listen. Casting of lots was scriptural. In the Old Testament, when the prophets, not the prophets, when the priests wanted to know the will of God, they would cast lots. And the lots would fall, and they would say, the will of the Lord. But here's what I'm sharing with you with needs-driven ministry. See, the problem with needs-driven ministry is the same thing they did. They took an old method to try to find a new solution. You got that? In other words, God never wanted them to cast lots about it. But they were, as you can see there, they were still operating under the old way of doing things. When we're talking about evangelism, we're talking about going outside these four walls. There are some things we're doing right now that we've been doing this all this time. We always did this. But you know what? You can't do that. We always did this and go into something new God wants us to do. If we're going to make a shift, we're going to have to learn to be what? Spirit directed. So in this church, we're spirit directed, not needs directed. Amen. Now, let's go to chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Okay. Acts chapter 3. We're going to see something here. Okay, let's read the verse 8, okay? Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Is everyone there? Okay, let's read. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of what? Prayer. Underline prayer. Because we're going somewhere with that. Being the ninth hour, that was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So Peter and John were going into the temple. Remember we said a facility? They were going into a facility to do what? Prayer, right? Verse 2, let's read. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for what? Alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Verse 8, and he, leaping up, stood, walked, entering with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Let's keep on reading. And all the people saw him walking and doing what? Praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat at the gate of alms, the beautiful gate, for the temple. And they were all filled with what? Wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. Now, let's hold on to this. Let's hold it there for a second. So here it is, while they were going where? Well, what were they going to do? Prayer. While they were on their way to prayer, they came across the path of a man who had a need. But didn't you notice that in the midst of them going to prayer, they came across a man, but God wanted to bring a miracle. You got it? So sometimes with us, prayer is so important with evangelism. Okay? But here we see them going to prayer, but while they were on their way to prayer, they met a man that had a need. And they ministered to that need of that man, right? Miracle, right? Now, you would think that everybody in the whole town would have been happy about that, right? Was everybody happy?
No.
No. I mean, I've seen that happen myself. See, here's what happens with miracles. Miracles get people's attention. It's an attention getter. But miracles never convert people. You got that? I'll share an example with you. Years ago, I remember when I lived in the Bronx, I would go with a group of us believers, and we would go, as we were directed by the Spirit of God, pass out tracts, tell people Jesus loves you, you know, that kind of stuff, you know. So anyway, we're in this one area off of the, how many of you are familiar with the Bronx? The concourse, right? Okay, the concourse. We lived on Kingsbridge, but this is the Grand Concourse where Poe Park is. You know, where Edgar Allan Poe, the Raven, you know, they got a little cottage over there, right? So anyway, there's a park. It's a circle, a park. Park is a circle like this. But anyway, while we were going on this one Saturday, while we were there passing our tracts, now mind you, we're the church outside the four walls. Now in this area, it wasn't a church atmosphere. I'll just put it that way. You know, there was music blasting. There was guys sitting on the park bench smoking reefer. I don't mean the little things of reefer. I'm talking about them big ones. Right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? The blunts, right? They were smoking blunts, okay? Drinking. And here it is, we're in the park passing out tracts. So anyway, we come to these two ladies, right? And what stood out was they were Caucasian, because in that area, not too many old Caucasian ladies sit outside in the park, not hearing that kind of music in that kind of environment. So anyway, we're going to pass out the tracts, and one of the ladies says, because we told them, Jesus loves you, right? Passing out the tract. All it is a tract saying the scripture, Jesus loves you. So anyway, what happens is this one lady says, oh, no, we're Catholic. We're Catholic. In other words, Catholic, right? I said, well, okay. But anyway, the lady that was sitting next to her, they both were old. The one was sitting on the park bench. The other one was in a wheelchair, right? So as I'm passing out the tracts, the lady in the wheelchair is looking at me, staring up. And I looked at her. I said, ma'am, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? She looked at me and went, I said, would you like to? She said, yes. I said, and I shared some scriptures with her, and I prayed with her, right? Meanwhile, the lady's here, this lady's here, and this lady had two attendants. They were like two, you know, black ladies. They were older nurses' aides were there behind her. So anyway, I'm looking at her, and I'm getting ready to go away and pass out more tracts, but she's still looking at me. And then the Holy Ghost just, it was like I was drawn to her. And I said, ma'am, I said, I'm here to tell you, not only did Jesus come to save you from your sins, but when he hung on that cross, he bore your infirmities. I said, so by his stripes, you're healed. Do you believe that? She said, yes. So I took her by the hand, and I said, in the name of Jesus, get up. And boom, she got up. All of a sudden, now here's what happened. All of a sudden, the two ladies that were the attendants and nurses, they're jumping around, thank you, Jesus, right? Meanwhile, the lady sitting next to her shocked. The guy's over here smoking the blunts and all of that. The music stopped. Here's what I'm saying. It looked like, because I've been around this kind of stuff. It looked like the police came in there with a drug bust. These guys took off. Everybody took off. The only people that were left there was us, the ladies in there, and the ladies praising God. I'm here to tell you. Now listen, here's what I'm saying. The wicked flee when no man pursue, but the righteous are what? Bold as a lion. So Peter did the same thing. So you see, it got different. You figure everybody in the park when it came over, we all would have been happy and sung a hallelujah chorus, right? With my Jamaican brothers, right? No, everybody took off. So what I'm trying to share with you is when the miracle happens, everybody's not going to like it. So here it is, we see. Let's go back to this. So now here, they're upset. The religious people were upset with Peter and John, right? So now let's look at what they say. Verse 8. Then Peter, we're still in Acts chapter 3. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means is he made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the what? Name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. The same thing with that lady. That lady was healed because she believed Jesus Christ. And she believed that he died for her sins, and she believed that he was her healer. And she acted on what she heard. But guess what? She had to hear it, right? Now keep on going. Verse 12. Read it with me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is still, no. Okay, I'm sorry. No, take it back. No, come back. I jumped ahead of myself. Verse 16 of chapter 3. Okay, I got ahead of myself there. That's all right. I'm excited. Is everyone there now? Chapter 3, verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man what? Strong. Whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Look at verse 19. Peter's going, he's going for it now. Repent ye therefore and what? And be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now here it is. Now here it is in a nutshell. The religious leaders brought Peter and John in. And they said, listen, We can't dispute the miracle because we see it. We can't dispute what you did. But what we want to try to do, remember I told you on Sunday, I said Satan can't stop you, but he'll try to do what? Contain you. Notice what he said, they said here. But we don't want you to speak that name. You can, you know, we're going to let you go, but you can't speak that name, right? Look at chapter 4 of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Turn there. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but that's okay. Look at verse 4. Acts 4:4. Read it with me. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word did what? Believed, and the number of men was about how many? What did I say? The word of God is what? The platform for evangelism. So here it is. They preached, Peter and John preached the word of God. Peter preached the word of God. How many were added? 5,000. So remember on Sunday we had what? 3,120? So add another 5,000 to that. They got about 8,000 people, over 8,000 people, right? Now, here's something else. They told them, right? They examined them. They told them. They said, listen, you can't preach in that name anymore, right? And they will be let go, right? Turn to chapter, we're in chapter 4. Look at verse 23. And here's Peter and John, right? And being let go, they went unto where? Their own company. See, it's important. Listen to this. It's important that when you come up against opposition, you don't take it by yourself. You come where? To your own company. Now, where's our own company? Right here. Some of you are on those jobs. Some of you are in those communities. And you're faced with opposition. But what you need to do is take that opposition and come where? To your own company, right? Let's keep on going. And reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Verse 24, read it with me. And when they heard that, they cried. They did what? They lifted up their voice to God. How? With one accord and said, listen to what they said. Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. Now, hold on. Move down to verse 29 because I want to, you can read the whole thing and keep it in its context. But here's what I want you to look at. Look at verse 28. For to do whatsoever thine hand and the counsel determined before to be done. Verse 29. Read it with me. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with what? With all boldness they may speak thy word. Verse 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Verse 31. And when they had what? Prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were what? All filled with the Holy Ghost. And what did they do? Spake the word of God with boldness. Now hold it right there. Here's what we're saying. That's why it's so important for us to come together. And you notice what happened. Peter and John shared with the group what happened. The threatenings. But did you notice when the group came together, they didn't pray the problem. They prayed the answer. So when we come together on corporate prayer, see, that's why the Holy Ghost is orchestrating all of this. That's why when we come together on Friday nights, we're coming together to hear what the Holy Ghost has to say, and we're going to do what? Pray the answer, not the problem. Concerning the election, people got their opinions. We're not going to pray about the election as far as, oh, I want this guy to win, I want this guy to lose. No, we're going to pray the answer. Father God, your will be done. The heart of the king is in your hand. So we're praying, Father, let your hand be on the heart of the king. You got that? Everyone follow me? So here it is, we see that as they came together in unity, what happened? What happened? As they came together in unity, look at verse 31. And when they prayed, what happened? The place was shaken. So in other words, like that song says, our worship does what? It's shifting the atmosphere. I got news for you. What happened was before that place was shaken, And when their voices went up in unity, in one accord, and as they were praying the answer came back so hard and fast that it had no choice but to shake the place. But then what happened? What they prayed, they got. What were they praying for? They were praying for boldness, to boldly proclaim the word of God. Now, here's what I want to share with you. Being bold doesn't mean being arrogant or being egotistical or being pushy. You know what I mean? That's not being bold. That's being arrogant and pushy. And people know that when you're that. But what boldness is, really, to sum it all up, what boldness is that you're confident in what you're doing. You're confident. See, here's what I want to share with you. I am confident, and I'm not going cocky. I am confident about God's power. All right. I'm confident that when I lay hands on somebody, they're going to recover. All right. I'm confident that when God sends me on a mission to do something, I'm going to accomplish it.
All right.
I have confidence about that. I don't wonder about it. I'm confident that if a person's dead, they'll rise up. I don't get all scared. Oh, what happened? No, you're confident. Everyone got that? So we need to be confident in our boldness. See, boldness gives you that confidence. Because what happened was when these people looked at Peter and John, they took notice that they'd been with Jesus, even though they were unlearned men. But they noticed that they were with Jesus because they spoke how? Boldly. Amen? Let's keep on moving in this. Okay? Let's turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Okay, wow, this time is flying. That's why I got to talk quicker. I don't know. Acts chapter 6. Okay, now, in Acts chapter 6, let me turn there too. I got to turn here because I don't have it in my notes. Acts chapter 6, something very interesting, a need presents itself, okay? Let's read verses 1 through 7, okay? Let's read. And in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose what? Murmuring of the Grecians against who? The Hebrews, because their widows were being what? Neglected in the daily administration. Now hold it right there. What is that telling you right off the bat? There was strife. And did you notice, you ever notice how Satan brings strife? He brought strife this way. They looked at strife along racial lines. The Greeks said, "Hey, you Jews." And then the Jews said, "Hey, you Greeks." See, here's what happens. Here's what we got to watch out for. That is why our founding pastors and even our current pastors, number one, we take a stand against strife. We have zero tolerance for strife. It makes no difference how it comes. See, Satan don't care. What he wants, all he wants is for you to get in strife. Now, what happened was there was a daily ministration of food and things that needed to be done because there was a bunch of people, right? But somebody looked and said, "Hey, you gave him more than you gave me. That's because I'm a woman. You gave him more than you gave him me because I'm a man." No. See, it was strife. But notice what happened here. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them. And they said what? "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, you got this? Now, this is after chapter 1 and after the day of Pentecost. And if you notice now, they were starting to operate in wisdom. Because now they had the wisdom in here. But notice even what the apostles said. They said, "Listen, you know, we're tending to the word. But now look at what they're telling. Look at the solution." Verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you," how many? "Seven men," how? "Of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, to make it, just for time's sake and to make it simple for us, let's say it this way, in this church, right? There's things that need to be done. I mean, all of you came in, and we're all happy, it's nice, clean, you know, everything's fine, you got stuff in the restrooms, and everything's fine. Somebody had to do that. Now, here's what I guarantee you. I guarantee you these two didn't do it. Can you imagine? We leave. These two pull out the vacuum cleaner. They got a vacuum and clean, you know, lift up chair. Now, they're shaking their heads. No. But that's right. But you see, can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Somebody had to take care of that. But see, now follow this. they didn't just pick out seven guys. They didn't say, hey, you. What happened? There was some criteria. There was a criteria that had to be met. What was the criteria? Honest report. So in other words, these seven guys had to have what? An honest report. What was the second thing? They had to be full of the Holy Ghost. I like to say it this way. Instead of saying full, controlled and directed by the Holy Ghost. And the third thing was what? Wisdom. In other words, they know what they need to do when it needs to be done. Okay? Now, they were appointed over that daily administration, right? Look at verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to what? To prayer and to what else? The ministry of the word. That's why it's so important that our pastors don't get involved. I'm not talking about just our pastors here, but pastors in general. Pastors don't need to be involved in daily things that people can handle. Because they need to be spending time continually how? In prayer and in ministry of the word, right? Now look at the result of this. Look at verse 7. And the word of God did what? Increased. And the number of disciples did what? Multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great number of priests were what? Obedient to the faith. Church, whenever we're going in the direction that God has laid out, there will always be increase. Okay? You got that? Now, I'm moving along with this real quick. Turn to chapter 8 of Acts. Because what we're going to do is I want you to look at one of the seven men that they picked, that was selected. And his name was Philip, right? Acts chapter 8, let's begin at verse 5. Remember, he was assigned to do what? Wait on tables. And that's where we get the word deacon. Okay? Servant. Okay, someone was here that Wednesday night. But what we're saying is his job was to do what? Serve tables, daily ministration. Here's what I want to share with you. There is no job and no task in the kingdom of God that is insignificant. Because in verse 7, it says the word increased, right? You know why the word increased? Because those seven men did what they had to do. The word is going to increase here when each and every one of us gets a sensing and an understanding that you have a purpose here. You have a place here. I don't know what your purpose and place is, so don't ask me. But you have a purpose and place in this fellowship. And when you get up and do what God directs you to do, then it's going to cause increase across the board. Amen. Everyone follow me? But now, yet Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Let's begin at verse 5. Here's Philip, right? Let's read. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he do? Preach Christ unto them. Now, before we go any further, what happened was the church, you know how people are like, oh, we're blessed, we had a good time, oh, woo, God showed out, right? They got complacent. They stood with themselves, and they forgot about going out. So the church became stagnant. And when the church became stagnant, guess what happened? God had to allow persecution to come in. And guess who was leading the pack of causing persecution? Saul of Tarsus, right? So that's what happened. So in other words, persecution came. So everybody was now booking out of Jerusalem, right? And now going back to what God called them to do. So now Philip, where was Philip at? Now think about this. Here's something I want you to think about. Philip went to Samaria. So we can say it this way. If persecution hit here and everybody ran out of here and God said, go preach the word. All of you ran out and I'm stuck back here and God says, go to Bushwick. Go to Bushwick, Brooklyn. So that's what it was really for Philip. That was like a Bushwick assignment because no Jew wanted to go to Samaria. Right? But now look what happened. What did Philip do? He did what? He preached Christ unto them. See, here's what, remember I shared in the other message about the servant? The servant doesn't tell where he has to go. He just goes where he's sent. So Philip went to Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. Verse 6. And the people with one accord did what? Gave heed. They listened to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing what? Miracles he did. Hearing and seeing miracles he did. Because what did Jesus say in Mark's gospel? These signs shall follow them that believe. You know, Charles and Francis Hunter wrote a book several years ago, and I still have it. It's called, I Don't Follow Signs and Wonders. They follow me. In other words, church, signs and wonders should be following you. That's why I'm puzzled with the world. I'm not the world. I'm puzzled with the church when they want to run to go see Benny Hinn and they're not sick. Because they want to see a sign and a wonder. So everybody packs up the place and they want to see a sign and a wonder. But the truth of the matter is, you and I, because we're believers, God said in his word that these signs will follow you. So you ain't got to be following signs. You shouldn't be following signs. Signs should be following you. So here it is, Philip is down in Samaria. And what is he doing? He's preaching Christ unto them, and they're seeing the miracles, right? For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out, and many were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they that were lame were what? Verse 8, read it with me. And there was what? Great joy in that city. So in other words, we could say this. Philip went to a place that a lot of them didn't want to go to. He preached the word. God confirmed the word. And guess what? Revival broke out in Samaria. There was a revival, right? But now, here's something interesting. Look down to verse 12. No, hold on. Hold on. No, look at verse 26. Go to verse 26, chapter 8, verse 26. You would think that after such a wonderful campaign, right? Philip preaching Christ to them, people being saved, delivered and all of this. You figure he'd go back to Jerusalem and they pat him on the back and he'd give his testimony, right? But look at verse 26. What happened? Look at verse 26. What happened? An angel said what? Spoke unto Philip saying what? Arise and go towards the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is in the desert. You figure after that, after a wonderful revival, holding a wonderful revival, that he'd go on the main line, right? But what happened was he had an angel came and spoke to him, right? Now, I looked on my map. From where he was in Samaria to Gaza was over 100 miles. But he went over 100 miles where? Into the desert. Okay? But now listen, how many of you have a wonderful revival meeting, thousands are saved and all of this stuff, and you're all happy, and you get a phone call, and it says, oh yeah, by the way, go out into the desert. But now look what Philip did, verse 27, read it with me. He arose and went. He arose and went. See, church, instant, immediate obedience to the word of God is very important. But notice where he went. He went to a desert, right? In other words, a barren place. Nothing's out there. Scorpions and snakes and little sagebrush, right? But what happened was, the interesting thing was this. While he was on his way going to that desert, God had somebody else coming there. Who was coming there? An eunuch. An Ethiopian eunuch, okay? Now look at this. He meets the Ethiopian eunuch. We're in chapter 8, right? Look at this. Look at verse 29. Then what? What? Go near and join yourself to this chariot. Do you see the progression here? First of all, it was a word of an angel, and he had to obey. He instantly obeyed. And because he instantly obeyed, now the Spirit of God is speaking to him. And what is he telling him to do? Just join yourself to that chariot. Notice the Holy Ghost didn't say everything. He said, just go and join yourself to that chariot. When he joined himself to that chariot, what happened? Let's look at that. Acts chapter 8, right? Right? We're there, right? Verse 30. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read what? The prophet Isaiah, and saith unto him, understandest thou what thou readest? And the Ethiopian says, he says, how can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. Okay? And then he goes on further, right? But now, Look at verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this of himself or of some other man? You notice, see it? God led him in the desert. Then the Spirit of God says, join yourself to that chariot. When he joined himself to that chariot, he's listening to this Ethiopian eunuch, right? And this eunuch is citing scripture. He's reading scripture. But now look at verse 35. Then Philip did what? Opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. But what did he do? He preached unto him Jesus. And when they were on their way, they came. In other words, Philip taught, right? But I guarantee you this. Philip left that individual with a decision, right? Now let's look at verse 36. And they went on their way. They came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? Look at verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the heart of evangelism. People have to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they have to come to a decision, bringing them to that. See, our job is to bring them to the decision, not make them make the decision. Notice what he said. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right? And he commanded the chariot still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Verse 39. And when they were come out of the water, now you would think, listen, now think about this. I think about these things. You would think, here it is out in the desert, there's water. He baptizes the eunuch. They both come out of the water. You figure he'd get a chance, get a little break, right? You figure Phil get a little break, right? But no, look what happened. Are you there? Where are we at? We at verse what? Verse 39. Look what happened. And when they were come out of the water, what happened? The Spirit of the Lord did what? Caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Now hold it right there. Caught him away? How is the Spirit of God going to call you away? In other words, he was translated. So when he came, can you imagine on a Friday night, we got water baptism here. We're sitting in the water. We baptize you, bring you down, come up. You come up, we're gone. Can you imagine it? Gone. But now look at where he went. But Philip was found where? In Azotus. Now hold on. Where was he at? In Gaza. Now if you follow on a map, he started out in Samaria. The angel told him to go down to Gaza, over 100 miles. The Spirit of God, after he baptized that eunuch, translated him 20 miles up north. You got that? To Azotus. But now look at this. Now you figure somebody get mad at that. Listen, I'm tired of all this moving around, right? But look at what happened. But Philip was found where? In Azotus, passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to where? Caesarea. So in other words, here's what happened. He's in Azotus. The Spirit of God translated him there. He's preaching Christ. But now he says, okay, remember, the Holy Ghost told him where to go, join the traffic, join the chariot. I guarantee you, the Holy Ghost was leading him from city to city, from place to place. He was going back where he started. He's heading back up north. And he finished where? In Caesarea. So here it is, we see, being Spirit-directed. The church in our evangelistic outreaches need to be Spirit-directed, not needs-directed. Amen? Now, turn in your Bible. Real quick, I'm going to knit this in. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. This is so important because the question becomes, right? How are we, if we're talking about evangelism, how are we going to receive our assignments in evangelism, right? I'm glad you asked that question. Acts chapter 13, are you there? Okay, let's look at verse 1. Let's read verse 1 through 5. Amen? Are you still with me? Okay, let's go. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, Simeon, which was called Niger, Lucius, Manian, Cyrene, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Hey, Saul, he made it. Verse 2. And as they did what? as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, what happened? The Holy Ghost said what? Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I've called them to. And when they did what? Had fasted, they prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now hold it for a minute. Here it is, the church, together. What were they doing? Ministering to the Lord. So we could say it this way. It was a Friday night. In the church, the people that were gathered, they were doing what? Ministering to the Lord and fasting and prayer. But what happened? The Holy Ghost began to speak. Now, here's what I always used to think. I thought about this. They were all there, and a voice came out of nowhere saying, separate me, Saul and Barnabas. No, that wasn't the case. As they were together, and as they were ministering unto the Lord, they were coming into the presence of God. And as they as one were in the presence of God, and as they were ministering unto the Lord spoke through them. Remember, they had some prophets there. So I guarantee it might have been a prophet, but it never said a prophet, but it was a believer. You see? So when we come together, like on Friday nights for prayer, assignments, I believe this with all my heart. On Friday nights when we gather together for corporate prayer, some of you are going to receive assignments from God. And what will happen is the pastors or those that will be presiding in that service will lay hands on you and say, so be it, vaya con Dios. Okay, you follow me? Now, follow this because this is so important. Here it is, they fasted and prayed and they were being let go, right? Now, here's something we need to understand. As they ministered to the Lord, as they fasted, the Holy Spirit spoke, right? Now, turn to Acts chapter 16. I know I'm going a little bit late, but I just want to tie this all in because I want you to see what's happening. So in other words, Paul and Barnabas were launched, right? Now, several chapters later, they had a disagreement. There was a split. So Paul takes Silas with him, right? Now, Acts chapter 16, look at verse 5. And let's read verse 5 to 10. Is everyone there? Okay, I know I'm moving fast with this, but I want you to read the whole entire chapters of what we've been looking at. Let's read. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were what? Of who? To do what? Preach the word in Asia. Verse 7. And then they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go to Bithynia, but what happened? Isn't that interesting? I remember several years ago, Pastor Sarah shared this, and she said it, by the Spirit of God. She says, our steps and our stops are ordered by the Lord. So in our evangelistic outreaches and in our quest, there may be some places that the Holy Ghost will tell you, don't go there. And you know what? If he says don't go there, what? Don't go there. Okay? Now, here's something we need to understand. Look at verse 8. And they passing by Mysia, in other words, they didn't go there. They went where? Down to Troas, right? Verse 9. And in a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood what? A man of Macedonia. And he did what? He prayed them saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So in other words, look at this. Verse 10, let's keep on going. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You see what happened? They were going to go to one area. The Holy Ghost said, don't go there. They were going to go to another area. Don't go there. Go here. But as they were there at night, Paul saw in the vision. What did he see? A man in Macedonia saying what? Come over here to us. So in other words, we can say this, the gifts of the Spirit were in operation. Discerning of spirits. He saw the man of Macedonia saying, come over here. So now he got direction, right? So now they're going over there, right? Now, go to verse 16 of chapter 16. Okay, they're coming to Macedonia, right? And it came to pass, is everyone there? And it came to pass as we did what? They went to what? Prayer. Now underline that. A certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Here's what I want to insert. while going to prayer. Remember I said sometimes while going to prayer, we can encounter miracles. Well, sometimes going to prayer, we may encounter demonic activity. Okay, but here's the good news. But we have the victory over all and any encounters with the enemy. You got that? Keep on. Now, let's move down on this because I want to bring this all together. So in other words, this woman was following them. And she kept saying, these are the ones that know the Most High God, right? And know the way of salvation. But what happened was Paul got grieved, right? But then he turned in his spirit. After several days, he turned and did what? He spoke to that spirit. And he commanded it out of her. And guess what? It came out. Remember I told you, people aren't going to react to things that we do. When you go and minister and you go to cast a demon out of somebody, we're going to say praise the Lord, but they ain't going to say the praise the Lord. They got angry. They trumped up charges and they had them brought into prison beaten, right? Am I right? Okay. They were falsely accused. They were beaten and they were thrown into maximum security. Are you at chapter 16? Look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas said, woe is me. At midnight, Paul and Silas said, nobody knows the trouble we're seeing. What happened? At midnight, what did they do? They prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, here's something important, church. Don't you see what the Holy Ghost is orchestrating? He's emphasizing to us the importance of prayer. And also, he's bringing back to us praise. See, prayer and praise is so important, church. But here it is. We see Paul and Silas, when faced with adversity, they were found giving prayer and praise to God. Prayer moves us into the presence of God. Okay? But when we're in the presence of God, that's where we get our strength. Amen? Now listen, they were praying and everybody heard it, right? Verse 26. And suddenly there was what? A great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were loose and everyone's bands was loose. Our praises, church, our praises and prayer is shifting the atmosphere. I'm here to tell you right now that there are things that we're going to do in this church, in this area, that it's going to require prayer and praise. And it'll change things. So here it is. We know the story. The jail was shaken. The people was shaken. The chief jailer was shaken. And he's saying, what must I do to be saved? Right? What do I have to do to get what you guys got? Because they all heard it, right? And he said what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your household will be saved. Now that was the Philippian jailer, right? And he believed, right? And he received, right? Now here's what I want to share with you. Their praises, Paul and Silas, their praises sent a shockwave into the realm of the spirit. That praise came back as a tsunami. And that tsunami shook that whole place. Amen? In the natural realm. So in other words, what we need to understand that the fruit of evangelism. Okay, I'm closing now. The fruit of evangelism is the salvation of souls. Amen. You got that? Now in closing, turn back to Acts chapter 4. Verse 29. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. We're getting back to when they came, James, Peter and John came to the multitude, the believers. And listen to what they say. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with what? All boldness they may speak thy word. In the Amplified, it says it this way. And now, Lord, observe their threats, and grant to your bondservants full freedom to declare your message fearlessly. Okay? So in other words, like I said, boldness is not arrogant or obnoxious. Now, the result we know was that the look at verse 33 of chapter 4. Here's the result of their prayer. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what? And great grace was upon them all. Let me read that in the Amplified. And with great strength and ability and power, the apostles delivered their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, loving kindness, and favor and goodwill rested richly upon them all. My prayer tonight for you, beloved, is this, that each and every one of us, each and every one of us who are hearing this message, great grace be upon you, God's loving kindness flow through you, and his favor and goodwill rest richly upon you and your loved ones. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I thank you. I feel as though I was rushing through this, but I don't think I was. I had to share what you wanted me to share. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before your people. You said that the message of the gospel, the heart of the gospel, is Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as the pardoner of their sin, as the savior of their life, Father, I know and I see the people here. I see some of them. I can't see all of them. But we never want to assume.